the Lord's help, desire that we would read together from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter number 1. I'd like to read the entire chapter. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I've read the entire chapter. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and may we all. Dear ones, as we approach this word that we have read this morning, that overflows with grace and mercy from our Lord, I think we all ask ourselves the question, could the Apostle Paul write this letter to me? And from the very first few words of this letter, the Apostle Paul addresses these words to the saints and faithful brethren. That is who he has on his mind. Is this letter to me? I think once we read these words, it causes our hearts to take a step back, to think of the words of Jesus Christ that said, unless you become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. To saints and faithful brethren, for us men and women, there is no higher title that we can aim for than to be a faithful brother and sister in the Lord. Not merely to profess faith, but to continue in faith, and to live out that faith. And we ask ourselves the question, is the letter written to me? Truly there is something for each of us. I'm reminded of the hymn, O Jesus Christ, my Lord, what grace did me accord, a right to be numbered among thy band, amid thy saints to stand, redeemed at thy right hand eternally. We may reflect upon this address to saints and faithful brethren and say, sure, I've professed a faith and that's my right. But the child who enters the kingdom of heaven always has this question, but how could you have been so merciful to me? And not take on a right, but take this title, take this name, recognize our unworthiness and turn to the Lord and ask, is this possible? And can you make this true? So that all the things that are written could be written to me. In that spirit, of willingness to hear. Let us hear what the Spirit speaks to the church in Colossae. The Apostle Paul begins with an expression of thanksgiving and a prayer to the Lord. He has a thankfulness for what he has heard about the faith of the brethren in Colossae. When the brethren in Colossae are mentioned, there are three things that stand out. There is faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. There is love. Love which ye have to all the saints. And there is an evident hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Faith and hope and charity. These are the Christian's foremost graces. These are the basics. And we might think of them as simple, but they are so profound. And they are all very necessary. We try sometimes to present the gospel in a simple manner by removing things. But a chair that has three legs is stable, and that which has the legs removed will never stand. Faith and love and hope must abide in our lives. Truly, charity is the preeminent and will continue into eternity, an eternity which by God's grace we hope to inherit. If we remain in the faith and we stand fast in the hope that has been presented to us in the gospel and express the love. These things may seem basic, but they are profound. Faith is faith in Christ Jesus, who is seated on the right hand of God the Father. It is not a faith in things that we can touch in the material world. It is not a faith or a confidence in the systems that exist, of the monetary things that we can put our faith in and trust in and invest in and hedge ourselves. It is a faith in one who is outside of this material universe, beyond space, beyond the dimensions that we use to measure this physical world. And love. How beautiful is the truth that the faith of the gospel is not just a one-dimensional idea or concept or reality between us and God and the vertical, but there is also this other dimension of the love which ye have to all the saints. And so there's a depth to the faith that is true and expresses itself in ways that affect the world around us and those that we come in contact with. We can have a one-dimensional or a very surface-level faith that does not touch how we interact with each other. But something with depth can be looked at from many dimensions, from many angles, and have much to teach us, much to learn. And so this second dimension of love, which ye have to all saints, is reaching outward from the believer. And then hope. It's laid up for us in heaven, again, outside of the material world, not hoping in the things that we see or the things that we can treasure up on earth, but the things that we treasure in heaven. And that's beyond time. The hope that we have is beyond time. The struggle that we face, though, is constrained by time. It's limited. The temptation that you face, the hardship and the challenge, the hope in God goes beyond that. And what a comfort that is to us. That we do not have just hope of Christ in this life, but in the life to come, and a hope of the resurrection of the dead. Simple yet profound, the things that Apostle Paul heard about when a report was given about the church in Colossae was faith and love and hope. He did not hear about the things that we sung about in the first song, all the things that are found in the world, things that are of vanity. And so, if these are the things that stir the heart of the Apostle Paul, the one that's called by God to be an apostle, to share the word of God, and to build up a church that is founded upon a true foundation that will not be destroyed in the time of trial and when storms come, then we also, with intentionality and purpose, must strive that we also be characterized by these things and ask ourselves the question when we are about to engage in something that our friends are doing or that we see in the people around us, is this expressing faith in Jesus Christ? Is this truly a love for all the saints? And is this showing that I value and hope in things that are eternal? Or is it vanity? Is it giving me the payback right now for my flesh and the things that I enjoy? Because those testimonies also go forth. Those testimonies are also heard. They're heard by those who teach the word. They're heard by those that mock Christianity. And they say, God is not true and God is not real, because those who believe in the resurrection or have a profession of faith do not live it. But the Apostle Paul is greatly encouraged that the believers in Colossae took the word of God and genuinely embraced it. And it bore fruit. And that's our calling. It's a testimony that brings joy to the heart of Apostle Paul. And he begins praying for them. And as those that love us pray for us and ask for the Lord's help and guidance and strengthening to reinforce those things that are good, the Lord answers the prayers of a righteous man. He hears those prayers. And where those who are pursuing faith and love and charity may be lacking something, through the prayers of those that love them, the Lord provides and helps them to continue. And as they continue, they bear witness to the resurrection of Christ. And a testimony goes out of faith, love, and hope. And it's a beautiful reinforcing cycle of help, of wholeness, and of blessing. Basic principles, but so meaningful. It's beautiful to see that Apostle Paul, he is on the same page with his fellow servant Epaphras. That those who teach the word of God would speak the same thing. He says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who for you is a faithful minister of Christ. A faithful minister of Christ will speak the same thing. You'll speak from the Word of God. You'll speak the things that make for fruitful living in Christ Jesus. And also, Epaphras is used to share the report of the Colossians to Apostle Paul, who declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And so Apostle Paul continues to pray for them. He says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Apostle Paul's prayer for the church is that the believers would be able to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What is reflecting a true confidence and trust in Jesus Christ? What kind of decisions? What kind of life? What kind of values are genuinely aligned with that? And the love for the brethren and the hope. It's beautiful to see that Apostle Paul continues the thought that he doesn't just stop with wanting the people to fill their minds with knowledge and information, but as they learn how to discern God's will, as you learn how to discern God's will and make those choices between what's pleasing to the Lord and what's going to lead you astray, it's not just for information's sake. It's to prepare you. It's to prepare you, as he continues, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Not just for knowledge's sake or ability to convince someone or argue a point, but the knowledge and the things that we've learned about our Lord, the things that we know about Jesus Christ, they've been given to us to keep and to follow and to apply to ourselves first and to be fruitful in every good work. And then there's this beautiful cycle again that he continues and finishes this list by saying, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Because when one puts their faith and trust in the Lord and makes a decision that is in line with the love of Jesus Christ, despite what the friends might say and despite what might be popular today or at any time among mankind, and they trust him and they take that step, you will learn something about God. You will learn that he is faithful. And when you experience that, it brings about a new hope. And you make it your own, such that it's not just lists of rules or things that you've learned in classes or in sermons. But Jesus lives, and with him I. He is working. He has helped me, and I believe. So Paul wants them to know so that they do. And when they do, they know even deeper. And when we know deeper, there is an accountability that's placed on our shoulders then to do the things that we know. And that is a little bit scary, to be increasing in responsibility. But he also promises his presence and a fullness of joy that accompanies that, that the world cannot take away. And so it is a cycle of blessing. It is not a cycle of cursing. Apostle Paul prays that we would be strengthened, that the church would be strengthened with all might. And it's so interesting to see where Paul goes with this. Because when you think of someone who is strong, you think of somebody who can step in and do something. They're going to step in and they're going to shake things up. But to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto what end? Unto patience. Unto willingness to wait for the Lord. That the strength is given to lead you to long suffering, so that you can bear the difficulties of life without shrinking from your post with joyfulness. Not a grievous thing that the Lord asks us. His commands are gentle. They're not grievous. And then we find we're strong in him. We're not strong in the way that we think of the strength of a man. But we give all of our credit, all of our thanks to the Lord. Apostle Paul begins to speak of the Lord and what he has done, so that we would increase in the knowledge of God. And the first thing he says is that he gives thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And sometimes that is a struggle. That the feeling of unworthiness and inability to comprehend or to grasp these deep truths of God's mercy and his kindness to us often can at times prevent one from taking the step of faith and entering in. But it's the Lord that makes one prepared and able to receive. And so if there's doubt because of unworthiness, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord and remember what he has done. And just continue reading what he says. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He has first loved you. He has first loved you and me. And that is what has opened the door that we might be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Thanks be to the Father that he has sent his Son and has provided this way of escape. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. A thought on this verse. Sometimes we think that to be free means no constraint whatsoever. Means I'm free, I have liberty, and you cannot tell me what to do. I get to choose my own way. When God allows man to choose his own way, it is just, but it is not a way of life that he chooses. We have to come to grips with the truth that we are constrained. If somebody asks you what will happen tomorrow, you have to say, I don't know, because I'm constrained by time. If somebody says, could you just lift up and float up off the ground? No, I'm constrained by gravity. Our life is built in the fabric of constraints. Our life is limited by time, and we begin in a day and we end in a day. But God has provided a way that you can make a choice about which constraints you choose to be in. There is the constraint of darkness and the kingdom of Satan that seeks to mock God and mock you as he uses you as a pawn in his game. There is no such thing as a liberty in which no one can tell me what to do. We must choose a constraint, and so choose very wisely. Choose wisely your constraint. Choose the invitation of Christ to take his yoke upon you and to learn of him. That is a constraint. But it is freedom from sin. It is freedom from death. And some will choose, I'd rather be bound to death. I'd rather be bound to sin, but I just want to do what I want to do. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, but has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, from a kingdom of Satan to a kingdom of his Son. There is still an order that we fall into, that we gladly take when we come into the kingdom of his dear Son, when we are, as it says, translated or born again by God and his grace to come into that. Choose your constraint wisely and know that you are always choosing a constraint. Choose the constraint that will lead to life. So beautiful are the things that are spoken of Christ. By him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. But this is the one that in verse 14 says, through his blood. How can it be that this one who has given up his life would be given such a high name, would be glorified, would be worshipped and adored, would please the Father, then in him should all fullness dwell? That is something you should pursue. It is something that you should pursue like the man that found a pearl and sold all that he had to possess it. If you can understand, if you can comprehend, if you can embrace Christ, who is going to the cross, and see that as high and lifted up, and understand that the God of the universe exalts the name of Jesus Christ and has given him a name that is above every name, that at his name all knees should bow, then we will have the right priority. Then we will see with clarity all the world around us and our life and our choices. It is moving and humbling that this glory and profound truth is not just for our learning or for our education. But Apostle Paul makes it clear here that God is willing to reveal this as a truth that works in you, that has an effect, that makes a change, that makes a difference, and is our blessed inheritance. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Apostle Paul saw this work out in a certain way in his life. He saw Christ's sufferings, and he elevated that. He said, that is beautiful. That is true. That is worthy. And so he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. What a perspective. To say, there are things in my life that are lacking in how they've been affected by the sufferings of Christ. And I don't want to leave them underneath the rock or behind closed doors. I want to fill up everything that is lacking in me that has not been touched by Christ and his cross. And that affects our path. That affects our life. What a perspective. And as we read the word, as we consider a letter to a church of saints and faithful brethren from an apostle that was called by God and loved the Lord, may we ask, could he write this letter to me and you? Amen.